The reading comes from Acts 1, and in fact, it's obviously on the screen as well, so you can follow it and hear it at the same time. Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Hello, everyone. It's good to be back here. There's a suspiciously empty few rows here. I have washed today, but clearly there's still a problem. It's really lovely to be back here. Since we were involved with Northway Church of Five, we have wanted to sort of be here because two of our kids are here as well, but it's not always possible to do both. Lynette is in the sky as we speak. She's not gone to heaven. She's flying back from Singapore. Talking of, well, it's a beautiful sunny day, and this time of year is often wedding season. Put your hand up if you've been to a wedding recently. It's early on in the year, I suppose. A friend of mine went to a wedding yesterday, and he was complaining bitterly that it coincided with the football. And he said that the bride was actually really unhappy with the fact that people were wanting to watch the football instead of the wedding. My friend said, "Well, the thing is, you go to all these weddings, but you know the World Cup is only once every 4 years." I kind of thought, well, from the wise bride's perspective, it probably looks a little different anyway. Anyway, we got married in December, but we are coming up to our 25th wedding anniversary. 25 years. Now, some people say that we got married very young. Well, I guess we did. We were 22 and 23, which, well, basically we met at university and we dated all through university. We were one of those couples. Do you know who I mean? Probably a bit like the Jacksons, is that right? Sort of, and the Caves, and the Andersons, and probably a number of others here who met at university and then got married within a few months after graduating. So we were married fairly young, but we didn't rush into it. Now, Lynette is from Singapore, and we, in those days, cross-cultural relationships were not quite as common as they are today. And we spent 3 years really getting to know each other very well, each other's culture, each other's country, each other's personalities, our habits, our tastes, our opinions, visiting each other's families. In fact, it was 3 years and 3 days between when we first started dating and when we actually got married. You know, we even went through difficult times together. My mum died just before we got engaged. And although it was a very painful time, it was a shared time. Lynette even stayed up till 5 o'clock in the morning typing up my final year thesis, which basically meant I definitely had to marry her after that. But you see, those 3 years, by the time we actually stood at the front of that church, we had been already on a journey together for 3 years. But you know, the adventure had only just begun. We had our whole lives ahead of us. What we thought was a really intense 3 years was just the beginning of the story. Do we have the PowerPoint? Anyway, we'll keep going. The book of Acts, okay, is actually part two of a two-part series. The book of Luke and the book of Acts, and Luke wrote both. When I mentioned that in church once, the lady said, how can you possibly know that? As if I had some kind of special magical knowledge of the Bible. Well, it's quite simple. If you go to the beginning of the book of Luke, in Luke 1 verse 3, he addresses his gospel to Theophilus, this man called Theophilus. Second one. I got it. There you go. And in Acts 1 verse 1, also addressed to a man called Theophilus. So same author, same person who he's writing to, no great surprises there. But what's interesting is he doesn't say, "Or in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus said and did." He says, I wrote about Jesus, all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So you see, in Luke's mind, his gospel, all 24 chapters of it, from Jesus' birth through his ministry of 3 years of teaching and miracles to his death and his resurrection, was just the beginning of the story. And for the disciples who had lived alongside Jesus for 3 years, who had come to love him, to know his teachings, to be certain that this man was sent from God, and then to witness his death and his resurrection, and to know that this is God, those 3 intense years, they now understood that the adventure had only just begun. Now, how old is Northway Church of Fife? 3 years old?
Three and a half, yeah.
Three and a half, yeah. BCC is how old? Don't answer that question. HBC is very old.
Four years for the chat.
Right.
180.
But of course, really, we are still in that process, aren't we? The adventure has not finished yet. The adventure has only just begun. And these first 11 verses of the book of Acts really document the period of time between Jesus' resurrection on Easter Sunday and his ascension into heaven. And this is Jesus giving instructions to the disciples on the next stage of the adventure. And those instructions are for us too, because really, in a way, you could say that the book of Acts, or the story of Acts, has not finished yet. We are still part of that. And the disciples needed to be convinced, corrected, empowered, commissioned, and reassured. Now, don't worry, we'll get to each one, and we'll explain what they mean as we go. Firstly, they needed to be convinced. Verse 3, after his sufferings, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, so often we think of the resurrection appearances of Jesus all on the same day, on Easter Sunday. Jesus has died. Jesus is alive again. Close credits. Come on, lads, we know we've seen him, we've touched him, we've had breakfast with him, let's go tell the world. But it was more than that. It was a period of weeks where Jesus appeared to them again and again and again, to as many as 500 people, and gave them many convincing proofs. You see, this little group of people, if they were going to take on the world, they needed absolute proof that this was no delusion, this was no mass hysteria, it wasn't just hearsay. They knew for certain that Jesus had risen from the dead. So let me ask you a question. How do we know that Jesus is alive? Because the Bible tells us so? Yes. But it's more than that. It's because we also have experienced him. Our lives have changed. We experience the risen Jesus in our lives. In our work, Lynette and I work with a ministry with international students, and we get to meet people from all over the world. And one of the things that just amazes me every time is when I see someone from a very different culture to ours, someone from Vietnam, someone from China, someone from from Japan or another country which is different from ours, to know that when they meet Jesus, when they get to know him, they are meeting the very same person that I met when I was 17. They know him. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, who was there when Jesus rose again from the dead on Easter Sunday, who was there during those 40 days, who was there when Jesus went into heaven, he wrote to people like you and me who haven't seen Jesus with our eyes resurrected, but who know him as the risen Savior. And he says to them and to us, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. I'm a Christian today, not just because I was brought up as a Christian, because I wasn't. Not because I'm particularly religious. I don't feel like I'm particularly religious. I don't tell people that. That confuses them. What do you do? Oh, I'm a university chaplain. Oh, well, I'm not very religious. No, neither am I. It kind of confuses people. But I don't really go in for religion per se. But if it's real, I want it. And I discovered that Jesus is real. Do you know we are people of the resurrection? We are people who have witnessed the resurrection. Jesus is alive, and we know that for a fact. They needed to be corrected. Verse 6, then they gathered round him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this question, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel, was so much the wrong question to ask. Well, firstly, even Jesus himself didn't know the time of his own return, which is a bit strange if you think that Jesus is God, and God knows everything, so how come Jesus doesn't know the time of his own return? But the way I understand it is that when it comes to my birthday, Lynette hides my birthday presents in our bedroom. And I know where they are. They're not exactly difficult to find. It's the Amazon packages stuffed into certain places around the room. But of course, I choose not to know because it's part of her gift to me is the surprise. The son doesn't know the time of the return, but the father does. But mostly it was the wrong question to ask because these disciples were still thinking about Israel. After all that Jesus said, all that he had promised, all the talking about being there for the world, they still were thinking about their little country, Israel. They wanted Jesus to come back and fix it, to kick out the Romans and sort it all out. And it's amazing for us sitting here very far from Israel to think that that was why should they think that? But you see, if it is very understandable, because if you are a small, persecuted, struggling people, it's easy to think that you are the ones that need saving. You are the ones that need rescuing. And the Jews had suffered enough from the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and now the Romans. Surely this was our moment that Jesus would lead us into freedom. But the disciples needed to know that they were not the ones that needed rescuing, that they were the ones with the rescue message for the world. Now, I'll be honest and say that in Northway Church of Fife recently, we've struggled a bit with numbers, mainly because people have moved on, not because we've chased them away, but simply, you know, people in Oxford move on to other parts of the world. And then people have moved on, haven't been altogether replaced by people who have joined. And it is a bit frustrating, a bit scary at times. Lord, come on. You know, if we're going to survive as a church, we need to grow. But actually, that's the wrong way to think, isn't it? Because our survival as a church is not the aim of the church. We are not the ones that need rescuing. We are the people with the message of rescue for Barton and Northway and Headington and the rest of the world. Because it is we who have met the risen Christ. We are the ones whose lives have been changed by his power. We are the ones who have been commissioned to take God's rescue plan to the world. And we may be small, but we have been entrusted with this task, to bring God's rescue to a drowning world. So how do we do that? How do we go from being a small, relatively small, struggling group of people to being the bearers of this rescue plan for the nations? Well, the answer, of course, is Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it was true then, 2,000 years ago, and it's true now, that we really need the Holy Spirit. Now, we often talk about the Holy Spirit in terms of power, in terms of dramatic stories like powerful experiences of healings and miracles and speaking in tongues and prophecies and all that, and we need those. But most of the time, on a day-to-day basis, we need the Holy Spirit with or without the feelings, with or without the dramatic experience. We simply need to be asking the Lord, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit today, not waiting for a special experience and then just getting on with it. And I don't know about you, but I keep forgetting to do this. But if I could just remember each morning to say, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit, not wait around for something to drop on from on high, and then just go out into the world and just get on with my day. But if every day I'm doing that, if all of us are doing that, then I think something powerful can really happen. We will change. We will see the Lord transforming us from a struggling little group of people to the bearers of the Great Commission. What were they commissioned to do? Well, in verse 8, it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes in upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, it's often been said that this verse is like the contents page for the book of Acts. And we see the gospel go from one stage to the next, these distinct stages from the Jews to the Samaritans to the Gentiles, and each stage, each frontier, if you like, required men and women of vision and passion and imagination who are filled with the Spirit, who could take the gospel across these boundaries. Well, that goes beyond what we're going to be talking about today. What I want to focus on is what they were commissioned to do in these places, which is to be witnesses. You will be my witnesses. And what's a witness? Well, someone once very helpfully said to me when I was a young Christian, Peter, we're not called to be lawyers, we're called to be witnesses. And what's the difference? Well, a lawyer has to present his case. A lawyer has to gather all the evidence and be persuasive and know exactly what he's doing and press for his case. But a witness simply tells the truth. Simply states what they have seen and what they have heard. You know, so often we think, we kind of shrink back from telling our friends and our neighbors and the people in our estates about Jesus because we're afraid that they might ask us a question we can't answer. What about science and religion? Hasn't history disproved the Bible? What about all the suffering in the world? What about all the other religions? Is God anti-gay? And these questions, sometimes we can't answer. There are answers to those questions, to all of them, but sometimes we don't really feel equipped. But we're not called to be lawyers. We're called to be witnesses. You see, we so often think that we live in a world that people are basically saying, you know what, no thanks. You know, you can keep your God, you can keep your faith, we're not interested. But actually, as I engage with people, I find that more people than we would believe actually really want to know. They're not asking, prove it to me. They're asking, so tell me, is it real? That's what people want to know. Is it real? And of course, we've actually got a wealth of experience that we can share. Now, we have to be careful to avoid those. Do you know what I mean by bad God stories? Bad God stories are where people kind of go off into a long explanation about how God answered prayer or how God spoke to them in their quiet time, which non-Christians can't quite understand what on earth you're talking about. But if we can just simply practice sharing something real about how Jesus helped us during a difficult time, about how we've known God's presence through good times and bad times, when we have seen a very clear answer to prayer, or when God has changed something in our lives for the better, We need to be witnesses to these things. And they were also reassured. Now, this is interesting. If you look at the end of Luke's gospel, the women, when they went into the tomb, they saw two men dressed in clothes that gleamed like lightning. And these angels, these men dressed in extremely clean clothes, said, "You're looking in the wrong place. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And then in Acts chapter 9, sorry, the writing's a bit small, they were told again by two men dressed in white, "You're looking in the wrong place. Why do you stand here looking into the sky?" You see, the women in the tomb, to the women in the tomb, the assurance that they were given was, "He is not here, he is risen." To the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 11, the assurance was, "This same Jesus who was taken from you will come back in the same way that you've seen him go into heaven." Now, this has led some people to think that when Jesus returns, he'll actually come back to the Mount of Olives, which may be true, I don't know. But the point of it is that, you see, on Good Friday, they thought they'd lost him. They thought that was the end of the story. And then on the third day, they discovered that wasn't the end of the story, that Jesus was alive. And then 40 days later, he goes up into heaven, and they're afraid, is this the end of the story? No, it's not. It's not the end of the story. The adventure has only just begun. So stop staring up into the sky and get on with it. You see, there's probably very little here that's new to us. But every now and again, we need to be reminded that the Great Commission was not something for 2,000 years ago, but is for today, is for Barton, is for Northway, is for Headington and beyond. You see, being a Christian is not just about survival, about sort of clinging on by our fingernails in a world that says, "No thanks, you can keep your God stuff, we don't need it." We once ran a small youth group. We said, "What do you want to call yourselves?" They said, "The survivors." Well, we're more than the survivors. You see, relative to the unbelieving world, we are small. We are a tiny group of people. But for us, the adventure has only just begun. We have met the risen Jesus. We have his instructions. We have his power. We are not alone. We have a job to do. Let me pray. Lord, come and fill us with your Holy Spirit now. Forgive us when we have been discouraged. Forgive us when we have not believed you. Take what we have now and grow it. Come to Barton Community Church, to Northway Church, to HBC, and grow what is here. Help us to think of the people in our communities whom we can share Christ with. Help us to be witnesses. Help us to be people who have the assurance that we know the risen Christ. Fill us with your Spirit and send us out again. Amen.